We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Matthew chapter 7. Has everyone got their Bible tonight? Anyone leave it at home? No? Everyone's got their Bible. Praise the Lord. All right. So follow along with me. It says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You know, one thing that you can get out of that right there is that the winds and the rain, they fell on both the house with the good foundation and the bad foundation. Doesn't matter what your house is, the rains are going to come. You will at some point go through a storm in life. Life will sometimes try and bring something to you that you did not desire to have. A storm is not a pleasant thing to go through. No one's looking forward to going through a storm unless you have already some mental issues. Whatever. But no one enjoys going through a storm in life, but it will happen, and how your foundation is built determines the outcome. Now let's just read the next two verses here, verse 28. It says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now, last week, talking about going through storms in life and how we get through them, I focused more on how really the Word of God is how we build our foundation. We build our faith off of the Word. And so when I have a strong faith in God, that no matter what storm tries to come and rock my life, it won't be able to affect me because I'm grounded in the Word and my faith is grounded in the Word. And so no matter what comes, I know that God is going to work all things together for my good. Amen? How many of you guys remember that from last week that we're here? All right. So now this passage can be used to understand a really important area of life that will bring you through storms in another way, unfazed. And so let's look at what Jesus' listeners were astonished by. You see, at the end of those verses, it says that they heard Jesus speaking these words and they were astonished because he spoke of one having authority. So let's look at, if you go up a few verses to verse 13 in the same chapter, let's look at some of the other words that these people, Jesus' listeners, were hearing that caused them to be astonished. First off, it starts talking about the narrow way in verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So Jesus is saying most people travel through the wide gate on the broad way. They take the easy way in life. And I'm going to relate a lot of what I'm talking about tonight to a house and to the foundation of the house, because in Matthew 7:24, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about having a firm foundation, all right? So in that sense, most people are more concerned with the looks of the house that sits on top of the foundation, right? So you see that Jesus, in another passage, he said that man looks at the outward appearance, and yet God looks at the heart. And here, if we're looking at this scripture talking about the narrow gate and the broad, or the broad gate and the broad path, it's easy to look like you have everything on the outside, like everything looks all good, and you have the things that you need. And when you live a worldly lifestyle, because that's the way the direction of society is going, and everybody else is on that path with you. As Jesus said, many are on that path traveling down that way. It's easy to go that way because you're going with the flow. Remember, we've talked several times about how it's difficult to go against the flow of society especially. And you can see the way society is going, and how if you're a Christian, you're directly confronting that way of life. Your life as a Christian should oppose the way of the world. Without even having to say anything, without even having to go out with picket signs and protest, your life should be a confrontation with the way of the world. And if you're a Christian and you live in a secular workplace, you've probably already found that out. Because you'll talk different, you sound different, you look different, you smell different. You don't come into work smelling like booze and cigarettes, and you don't talk about how you got hammered this weekend and you woke up in some lady's bed you don't know. You talk different. You don't look forward to having like perverse jokes and conversation in the break room. And your lifestyle will be a confrontation to the way of the world. Just by being a Christian. So Jesus is saying that makes life difficult because you have society going this way and you're going this way. You're fighting against that current, that path of the majority of the people. So though this world offers many things that look good on the outside, Jesus is saying that this path ultimately leads to destruction. It looks like it's easy to just join the crowd. It looks like it's the way to go, and I mean, the world has many pleasures that it tries to offer. And as you know, any pleasure that has to do with sin, it's pleasurable for a season. But in the end, it leads to destruction. It leads to an eternal life in hell. And no matter what sin, whatever temptation might come your way, you always find that when you submit to that thing, that in that moment, you might feel like, I feel great, whatever it is, for a moment. But when that feeling has passed, you're left feeling empty. That's the way sin is. Sin always leaves people feeling empty. It leaves you feeling distraught. It leaves you feeling discouraged. It leaves you feeling angry with yourself and as a failure. And so the way of the world leads to destruction. And then Jesus says that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. You see, if being a Christian is the narrow gate, the difficult way, how do people stay on it? That's what we need to know. If Jesus is saying it's common to be on the broad path, going through the broad gate, the wide gate, you know, if that's the easy way to go in life, how do you stay on this narrow path if Jesus is saying it's difficult? Even though it leads to life, many people know, I've shared here before, that the world, they admire a Christian lifestyle. They're like, man, I wish I could, you know, not sleep around. I wish I didn't have to go out and drink my sorrows away. I got respect for your lifestyle. They say that. They know that the way that you're living leads to life. And yet they can't find themselves strong enough or bold enough to get on that path with you. They're like, man, I tried. I just can't do it, because they're trying on their own. So how do you stay on that path? When all the world is pushing this way and you're going this way, how do you stay on that path? It really comes down to one word, character. This is what will keep you on that path. You see, the Christian life, it's not about how fast you can start the race, but it's about how long you're able to endure. And the older I get, the longer I realize that statement is so true. You know, from the time that I really started serving the Lord when I was 14 and bringing my friends to church and seeing many of them touched by the presence of God, I'm not talking where they just like came to church and they're like, yeah, I had a good time, maybe I'll come back next week. I'm talking where people, these teenage friends of mine, they came to church and they answered the altar call and they were crying, they were touched, and they said, I've never experienced anything like that. To this day, I don't know of maybe more than one or two that are still serving the Lord. You know, and many people that I went to Bible school with, you know, to go to River Bible Institute, to just accept that, to say like, all right, I'm going to River Bible Institute, that's a big challenge. It's like a spiritual boot camp. You're signing up for like this intensive Bible training. And to see the number of people that have gone to school with me that I even graduated with, and to how few have been able to stay on the race that they're, to stay in the race that they've been called to run. You see, it's not about how fast I can get started, but it's about how long can I endure. And the way that you endure for a long time is by character. You know, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but many people, especially when it comes to the area of Christian things, they like all the things that look nice, that sound nice, that sound flashy, that sound sexy, like that sound so much more interesting than character. You start talking about character and that's boring stuff. That's hard work. I'd rather talk about faith to move a mountain. Isn't that a lot more exciting? You know, faith to raise the dead. Talk about how Jesus spit in the dirt and made mud and slapped it in some dude's eyes and made him see again. I mean, that's exciting. That's flashy. That's great. And you know, I know a lot of people that could actually talk all about that. And yet, if character was not in their life, they don't pass the test of time. Because when they come through a storm, and you know, last week when I was talking about being rooted and grounded in faith in the world, dealing primarily with when storms come against you, like a car accident or a family member that passes away or some sort of thing. But tonight I want to deal more with a storm in the sense of maybe temptation or maybe something that is, that you know that is not right in your life that you've been trying to deal with, but you know, maybe you've been struggling in an area or you find yourself being pulled this way or that way, something that you know, you find yourself with where if you don't deal with it, it'll lead to destruction. Character is what'll keep you on the narrow way. Especially when it comes to temptation. Because you've created a lifestyle of saying, look, I don't care what you say to me. You know what? I don't care if the richest man in the world walked into this room tonight. And he said, Jeremiah, I will give you $50 million if you'll come out and party with me. We'll just go out. We'll have drinks. I got some girls waiting at a hotel. They couldn't pay me any amount of money for me to go do that. And you know, for many people, that would be a temptation. First of all, most guys would just do it for free. You don't have to pay them to do it. Girls, drink, sure, let's go. But for me, it's not a temptation because it's become character in my life that is not even a thought. My mind doesn't even go there. And so that's how you stay on the narrow path, is that you develop character so strong. It's like building a castle that becomes impenetrable. You have to become a castle, an impenetrable fortress, that when the attack of the enemy comes to try and draw you to this world, that nothing can pull you away. And you know I'm focusing on character, but really all of this stems from being filled with the Holy Ghost. Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, who really cares what you're about going on? You know, there are a few rare people that, you know, care about character and without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've never really understood that, because even at 13, when I was 14 years old, even though I wasn't really into doing bad stuff, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit filled me that I actually realized that it matters how I treat my parents and that I can't just be an angry little man anymore. So it starts, of course, with having a close relationship with God and being full of the Holy Ghost, being full of the life of the Spirit, and that's what creates that desire. But I'm assuming that here on a Wednesday night at the River Church that most people, if they haven't already had that encounter with the Holy Ghost, to be filled with His presence, speaking in tongues, filled with the fire of God, that if you haven't already had that experience, then you're at least seeking it and doing whatever you can to get it, which might be why you're here tonight. But I'm assuming that most people already have that relationship with God, and that's why you're here tonight, because you want to build it stronger. So I'm not talking to a bunch of baby Christians tonight. Character isn't a message for baby Christians. Character is a message that will offend a baby Christian and be like, well, that sounds hard. It doesn't sound like fun. That sounds like work. It is. It is. But it's work that will benefit you for the rest of your life. Because if you can learn as a man to say no to a woman that might try and throw herself at you, it'll protect your marriage. And in the end, that will give you a lot more joy than any sort of fleeting sort of relationship that you have that you're trying to hide from your spouse. You know, and then when you end up in divorce because you haven't been faithful to your wife, then you're really going to find out how much it doesn't just cost on you spiritually and emotionally, but how much it's going to cost your bank account too. So character in the long run is going to make your life a lot better in every area. Amen? So character is what will keep you on the narrow path. Now let's read one more passage from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is still talking here. In verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now, right off the bat, this first statement doesn't have to do with character, but this is not really talking about preachers. I know that like most people read this and they think that we're talking about the preachers. But notice how it says that these false prophets come. This is important. This is a side note to the message tonight, but it's really important to understand this. Read it. How did the false prophets dress? What? I heard someone say, huh? Sheep's clothing, right? So does it say that the false prophets come dressed in shepherd's clothing? No. He comes in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? I mean, the shepherd is the one looking after the sheep, and the sheep, the way that Jesus relates it to the church is that he's the head shepherd and he has many under shepherds, which are pastors. And then the sheep are the members of the congregation. And many people think like, oh yeah, there's all these ministers coming as false prophets to take away the church in a false direction. They're just ravenous wolves. It's not really that way. More often than not, it's a sheep in the pasture that's actually leading them astray. We have a sheep expert here tonight. So she can confirm with me, but she raised sheep for years, and she was telling me that this past Sunday she was talking to me about it, and she said, if a sheep gets knocked, weren't you telling me that a sheep gets knocked over and the one trampled on it and the rest just trampled on it? They bully the injured one. I was like, man, can you believe that? That sounds like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Anyway, like I said, that's just a side note, but just be aware that just because someone's sitting in the pew next to you doesn't mean that they're perfect, they have a little halo around their head. They might actually be there trying to distract you from what God's trying to do in your life. Amen? Secondly, what this is really talking about here again is character. Because no matter how you slice it, something that is essentially evil cannot produce something that is good. And something that is good will not produce something that's evil. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So he's talking about character. Character is the aspects in your life that don't change. Character is the aspects in your life that don't change. And this is for good or for bad. See, you are known by your character. Every single person in this room, we're known by our character, whether that's good character or bad character or in-between character. We're known by that, and I'm going to show you what I mean. But let me ask, what is it in your lifestyle that stays constant? Because whatever that is, that's what you will become known for. If nothing stays constant in your life, you will be known as having unstable character. That person doesn't know what they want out of life. They're going this way and that way. They're totally unstable. If you're always looking out for yourself and only yourself, you'll become known as selfish. If you like taking what doesn't belong to you, you'll become known as a thief. If you continually pray for lost souls, you'll become known as an intercessor. If you're constantly leading people to Jesus, you'll become known as an evangelist. If you're extremely generous with lots of money, you'll become known as a philanthropist. You see what I mean? It's not that those people are chasing that title. It's that that's what that person, you become known, you become called what your character really is. The things that stay constant throughout your life. So it's not just that, like, you can't just say, like, I want to be a philanthropist and go out and write someone a check for $1,000 and be like, yeah, I'm a philanthropist. No. The society will not recognize you as a philanthropist unless that becomes your lifestyle, where you become known as this person that's constantly giving lots of money to people and institutions. You know, people in ministry like to chase titles. In some churches you walk into the parking lot and the guy that directs you where to park your car, he walks up to you and he says, hey, I'm Apostle so-and-so, nice to meet you. And you're like, man, Apostle, how'd you manage that? What are you out here parking cars for? You know, aren't you out like establishing churches all around the world? Isn't that what apostles do? You know, and the next guy that you meet, he's there to shake your hand at the door. Hey, I'm Bishop so-and-so. And you're just like, man, everyone in this church, they're all like in the fivefold ministry. So, you know, there's people that chase titles, but if you just become that, if you just do the job of it, that's what you become known for. Right? So there's no point in seeking to be called by one of these things. If it is your character, you will be called it, whether you like it or not. And some people have found out in the bad way. You know, if you're always taking stuff, people tell you you're a thief. I don't like being called a thief. I wouldn't enjoy that. People, if you're constantly lying to people and people eventually don't trust you and say, yeah, don't trust that person. He'll run his mouth, whatever. I mean, that's nothing enjoyable, but it's whatever you really are is what you're going to be known by. So what stays constant in your life? Because that's what you're going to be known for. You cannot escape your character. And that's what Jesus was saying here. You can't escape your character. If your tree is good, it's going to produce good fruit. It can't produce bad fruit. If your tree is bad, no matter how hard you try, that bad tree ain't going to produce good fruit, right? You can move towns. You can find a different church. You can get a different job. You can do everything to change the environment around you, but ultimately you're still going to be you and your character is still going to be the same. And eventually people are going to realize you are who you are. And people do this. They try to just change their environment and they think that that's going to change everything, and they find themselves in the same mess that they were in the last town or the last job or the last church. And they never actually move forward, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to change the fruit without changing the tree, right? And you can't do that. Good trees bear good fruit. So if you want to change the fruit, you have to change the tree. You have to prune the tree. You have to change the nutrition of the tree. You have to give the tree the sunlight that it needs. Those are things that you can change, which will eventually change the tree, the character, that will then produce the fruit. But you can't go seeking after the fruit, after the titles, after the positions, after if you're in ministry. I mean, there's no point in seeking to raise the dead if you can't even get your life together. I mean, that's why, like, Paul was writing that, you know, if you're, there's no point in going to ministry if you can't run your family well. You know, you become a disgrace to the ministry if you end up divorced and your kids hate you and they run away from the things of God. It would have been better just to sit in the pew and have a happy family, right? And that's a character issue, because you can't escape your character. So you have to take care of the tree and do those things to the tree, and then it can start producing fruit. So notice that you can change the type of fruit that a tree produces, but you have to change the tree. You have to change your life. You have to change the foundation. You have to change your character. who you are, what is constant in your life. That's what has to be changed. Now, man, we don't like the way nature does things, so we come up with our own ways of doing things, and we come up with something called genetic modification, right? We genetically modify trees so that it doesn't matter what the conditions are of that tree. It's going to produce a fruit. It's genetically modified. We alter fruit. You take, you know, a syringe and you can plug that into a piece of fruit and give it the nutrition that it needs, that it's not actually coming from the tree. And if you study genetically modified or genetically engineered plants and stuff, they're horrible. The nutrition, the what they do to society, like the food structure, everything is bad when you start getting into genetically modifying food. So what good would you be if you're a genetically modified Christian, that you're seeking to produce good fruit, but behind closed doors, your life is a mess? So that's what I mean. Like, I mean, people, they want to be called into the ministry. They want to be called to Africa. They want to go preach. They want the Lord to use them in ministry, and their life is a mess. Man, get your life together. And then think about the rest of the fruit. The fruit will come if you got a good tree, right? So James says it like this in James chapter 1, in verse 22 through 24. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See that? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you're a hearer of the word, but you're not a doer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. You can sit in church week after week, month after month, year after year, but unless you're changing yourself as an individual and becoming more like God and changing your character and becoming into the image of Christ, you're deceiving yourself. You think you're on the narrow path, but you're not. You might as well just join the rest of the sinners out in the world. Go party it up and have a good time. That's what, you can't be a lukewarm Christian, a hypocritical Christian. That's what he's talking about here, is like, there's no point in trying to have the appearance of a Christian, but you're not actually doing what a Christian does. A Christian actually lives a Christian lifestyle, right? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. So you got to be a doer of the word, right? Becoming a doer of the word is how you change your character. Is when you read the scriptures that you're not trying to weasel your way out of it and figure out how that doesn't apply to me because of the conditions that I've been raised in. This doesn't apply to me because I was abused as a child. This doesn't apply to me because my parents never loved me. This doesn't apply to me because of this thing or that. No, it applies to you. And until you stop trying to get out of it, until you actually start making changes in your life to develop the character of God in your life, you're like a man that looks at yourself in a mirror and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man you are. And that's not a good thing to be. So, will you be the same you in 10 years from now? Because if you have character, if you've developed a proper foundation, a godly foundation in life, though things in your life might change, you might get a different job, you might have a new car that you're driving, you might have other people in your lives in 10 years from now, but who you are as a person will remain the same. If you're a man of God or a woman of God, you'll still be honest. You'll still walk with integrity. You'll still love your wife. You'll still be a generous person. These are the principles of your life that have to become part of who you are. And not just doing them because you're told to do them. That, look, I mean, everything that I do in my life isn't because I'm forced to do it or told to do it, or that, you know, someone's making me think that I should do it, so I'm being manipulated into doing it. Whether I have a church or not, whether I'm the pastor of this church or I'm going somewhere else, I'm going to be a tither. You'll never change that about me. No matter what my circumstances tell me, man, if I'm down to my last dollar and I got no way to pay the bills tomorrow and someone walks up to me and gives me a dollar, I'm giving 10 cents off that dollar. You can't change that about me. That's my character. That's who I am, and that's who I'll be in 10 years from now, in 20 years. So this is what I'm talking about, is like, what is constant in your life? What is it? What are the principles of God's word that you've established so deeply in your life that nobody else can touch them? No matter what minister may fall. I mean, look, you see what happened. You saw what happened. If you're older or you know Christian history, like in the 80s, major ministries crashed, and many Christians' lives crashed because of the minister's life that fell apart. And it was a huge problem for the church. But if your life as an individual has that character established, it doesn't matter what somebody else's relationship with God is like, because my character is based between me and God. Granted, a minister or somebody else can help me see things in a different light and help me realize that there are areas in my life that I need to work on, but essentially, at the end of it all, it's my life. It's my relationship with God. Not even my spouse's relationship with God. I'm not going to stand accountable with Julia on the day of judgment when I'm standing before Jesus, and I can't say, well, I did that because of Julia. No. I will be accountable only because of my choices, my decisions. Which means that if I want to stand there proud of my lifestyle, I better make sure that I have godly character in my life, because that's the only thing that's going to keep me on the narrow path that in the end will lead to life. Right? If your relationship with God is based on emotions and how you feel and how good your situation is around you, then all of that's going to come crashing down eventually. That foundation built in the sand will only last so long. Eventually, a storm strong enough will come and wreck it. But if I build my foundation deep and on the rock, no matter what storm comes, it can't take me. Amen? So character is foundation. Now in a house, you might repaint the house, put new toilets in it, put new windows in it, but you don't replace the foundation. So before you think about buying new appliances, hardwood versus laminate, granite versus marble, you know, before you start thinking about this thing, you should take a walk down the stairs into the basement and have a look at the foundation, right? Remember last week I was talking about trailer park Christians. Which I was talking about that. Look, if anyone here lives in a trailer, I have no problem with that. I used to live in a trailer myself in Florida. I called it the Thomas Manor. And my brother and I lived in this trailer for a couple years, and it was good to us. But trust me, if a hurricane would have come on the news heading for Zephyr Hills, Florida, I would not have stayed in my house. Why? Because that trailer did not have foundations in it. It was just sitting on cinder blocks. That thing would have been blown away and trashed. So, it's important that you have foundation. Now, in ministry, gifts, or I mean, forget just ministry. I mean, anything in life, gifts, the talents, the things that God gives you, charisma, looks, charm, all of that is built on top of foundation. So that's not the foundation. That's not what is keeping everything together. That's the stuff that can be, you know, knocked down. Look, you can knock down a house if a storm is bad enough, but after you clear the rubble off, that foundation is still there, right? And then you can just build a new house on top of it. That's why it's important to have a strong foundation. See, a house with an ugly interior can be redecorated, right? You can paint the walls, take the carpets out, put new hardwood flooring in, you know. If you watch HGTV, every house is the same. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to first blow out all the walls and create an open floor plan. Every single house, I don't care what house they're in, there might be like one wall in that house. We're taking that thing down and we're not making this an open floor plan. I'm like, man, every time. So you can reformat, you can change the walls, you can make the rooms bigger, put in extra bathrooms, you can do all of that stuff, right? But if that house has structural issues, that house gets condemned and eventually gets demolished. You don't get approved to build on that house anymore. Not until structural issues are fixed, right? So gifts or charisma, natural ability, looks, talents, those things can change. If you look at yourself in the mirror today and then you look at yourself, a picture of you from 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, you notice that those things change, right? That talents that you used to have when you were a teenager, those things change. That stuff will all change. But character is your foundation, and that's what should not change. That's what cannot change. So you see, if you have cosmetic issues, it's no problem. But if you have foundation issues, you better get ready to pay the big bucks, right? It's expensive. You have to pay, you know, if you're going to try to fix a foundation, it costs a lot of money to do that. But if you just have cosmetic problems, then that's not really a big deal to fix, right? Anybody can go to the store and buy a bucket of paint, $60, and repaint a room. You have a brand new looking room. You know, put some new floors in it. You can go on YouTube and learn how to do that. But not anybody can learn how to fix the structure of a house. You know, that requires some talent. That requires some effort. That requires some skills and some knowledge. But as I said earlier, man looks at the outward appearance. They want to follow somebody with gifts, with charisma, the looks, the talent. You know, that's what people are looking for, even in churches. You know, the character doesn't matter. What matters is that, you know, he sounds witty, she looks nice, everything superficial on the outside is together. What's more important is that that couple can pass the test of time, or that man or that woman can pass the test of time with character. Amen? So when you look online to buy a house, what's the first picture that you see? Do anyone recently ever, you know, you've gone online and you looked at a house? What's the first picture you see? It's the basement, right? Because that's what's important, right? Everyone wants to know, like, the first thing that they think about when they see the house is they're like, is the structure sound? How old is the furnace? When was this thing electrically wired last? Is this thing up to code? Every woman in here knows that that's the first things that they desire to look at. They don't care about the color of the house. They don't care about the flooring, granite or marble. We don't care about any of that stuff. We don't care. We want to know, is this thing structurally sound? And that's why the first picture is the basement. Of course not. What do we care about when you look at a picture? The first picture is the front of the house with the walkway leading up to it, the two-car garage. That's what you want to see. The next picture is if they have like a grand living room or a master suite bedroom with its own bathroom. That's what you want to see. You don't care if that thing's structurally sound. You go look at that house and you're in love with it. You don't even go look at the basement. You only find out when you go to sign the papers that, well, there's a holdup with the building or the house that you wanted. There was some structural issues and we're not able to sell it at this point until the code enforcer passes inspection. And you're like, crud, what's up with that? Man, because you didn't care about what was actually important in that building. And that's the way many Christians' lives are. They care about everything except for the stuff that actually is important that'll make them last the test of time. Amen? So forget being charismatic. Forget being, you know, looking like you got it all together. Man, you got to work on character. You got to work on the core principles of your life, your relationship with God. Look, when we first started the church, people know my preaching sucked. And some might still debate that, all right? And I'm okay with that. But I know one thing, that my character has remained the same since we started this church. Amen? I wasn't thinking about committing adultery then, and I'm not now. Now, my dad, he's been in construction for much of his life, so his perspective is very different when he goes to look at a house. He heads straight for the basement. Julia's over here looking at like, oh, but look how cute the floor is. And look at this, you know, what do we call it? We call it character, don't we? What do you know? Look at the charm. Look at the character. Look at these details. My dad's like, what does that matter? Look at this old furnace. This thing is going to cost you $20,000 to replace. You can't even drag that thing out. It weighs 5 tons. He's like, look at the wiring on this thing. He's like, look at the mold behind the walls. That's the things that actually matter. But most of us, we just care about what it looks like on the outside. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Amen. You see, it's so much more important what's behind the wall, what's under the floor. That's what matters. And in our Christian life, that's what we have to start taking stock of. What does my life really reflect? When people think about me, what will I be known for? In 10 years from now, if someone has known me for the next 10 years of my life, what will they say about me? What will they think about me? Will they have good things to say about me? Will they say that I'm reliable, dependable, a man of my word? If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Is he cheap? Or does he like to take good care of his wife, or is he a cheapskate when it comes to dinner? That's a battle that I've had to fight many times. Now I just know, like, it's better to be happily married. Just take her somewhere nice. It's worth the extra $20, $30, $50 for dinner, rather than fighting over $5. It's worth it. Your wife, your spouse is worth it. Amen? So it's like I said this past Sunday, if you stop focusing on trying to become successful and focus on being valuable, you will become successful. If you will build the structure or the foundation, you create a platform on which the talents, the gifts, all of the extras that you're looking for, all of the flashy things can be built on. But look, if you try and hide the problems in the foundation, you might be able to hide it, and you might be able to, you know, keep it so that no one can see it and no one really knows. You invite guests over and they're none the wiser. But eventually, you're going to have to deal with that problem. Look, my wife and I recently, we were car shopping and we went around and we looked at several cars. And there was one car in particular that we looked at. It was this VW wagon. And on the outside, it looked nice. It looked like the kind of car that we would like to drive. It looked really, really well. But the guy that was selling it to me, this is a private seller, and he's talking to me about the car, I just got some iffy feelings about him. And, you know, he is telling me about, you know, these repairs that had to be done that he had his guy take care of. And the more that I talked about the car, the more that I felt uneasy about the potential of me driving that car for a month and then all of a sudden having major breakdowns. So you see, I cared more about the person that I was dealing with. And, you know, the car that we ended up buying, we found, like, you know, I looked at, like, all the history. This car has been taken to the dealership every 3,000 miles, and they've done all the work, and they could show me that, one car owner, whatever. This other guy, like, isn't giving me any of that information. He's trying to make it sound like everything's okay, but I'm looking at this thing going, like, I don't think everything's okay with that. You know, and he's, you know, once he sells that thing to me, I'm gone. And if I have a whole bunch of problems, hey, sorry, buddy, you bought it. You signed the paper. So I cared more about the foundation of that vehicle, because it's real easy, if you know anything about cars, that you can, like, you know, weld this up and patch this up and hide this and tape this and make it look like everything's okay. I learned that lesson the hard way once when I drove my car that I just bought off the lot about half an hour down the road. My car just completely turned off on me while I was driving it. It was a Saab, you know, they have all these, like, fancy electrical stuff inside of them. I'm driving, and all of a sudden, all the lights on the interior of the car start flashing on and off. The power steering and everything about the car is coming on and off, and I'm just, like, trying to slam on my brakes to get me off the side of the road, because I'm like, what is going on? When I flipped, you know, I was probably, like, 20 years old. I, at the dealership, popped up the hood, looked at it, you know, and everything's covered in plastic, so you're like, this looks beautiful. You know, they even cleaned it off for me. You know, it looks brand new. But underneath all that plastic was on the battery, the terminal was piled in corrosion. You couldn't even see the terminals anymore. It was so bad that it didn't just ruin the battery. It was like ruining that whole part of the car because there was so much corrosion. But when I looked at the outside of it, it looked great. But not until you flip up what's underneath did you see the real problems. And I had a lot of problems with that car because I wasn't caring about, you know, what mattered on that car, the engine, the transmission, the different stuff with it. I'm just looking, hey, this car looks great. Let me buy it. So how do I know what my character is? Character, your character will be tested, and it's tested in three primary ways. And I would say, if you could add a fourth, it's not really necessarily a test in and of itself, but time. How you live over time, the length of time, because someone can have character for a short amount of time, and that's what I was kind of referring to earlier, is where people, they come, they have a encounter with Jesus, and they give their life to God, and they start coming to church, but they don't deal with root issues in their life. They don't change the foundations in their life. They don't change their habits. They don't change the principles that they live by, and eventually, over time, they crash. But the three main ways that you're tested are, number one, with power or fame. Number two, money or wealth. And number three, sex. I could say for men, it's women, or for women, it's men, but in general, sex. So none of these three things are evil. They're actually all neutral. They just bring whatever is, they bring out whatever's in your heart. And if you really think about it, some of them are actually good things. They were intended for good things. I'm saying they're either neutral or they're good, but they're definitely in and of themselves not evil. They were created with good things in mind for them. But as you know, those three things can cause a lot of problems because they expose what's on the inside of people's hearts when they get them. And the more you get of them, for good or bad, it exposes what's on the inside of you. Let me show you what I mean. Power and fame. In the Garden of Eden, God gave man dominion. He gave man authority. He gave man power. Right? God gave that. God used many people throughout the Bible to become powerful, to become famous, to do great exploits for the kingdom of God. So God would not give that to man if it was in and of itself bad. But you know that there's many people that have gained power, they've gained fame, and they've used it in a really evil way. I mean, you look at most politicians, and a lot of them started out wanting to help people. But because they have to make compromises to get, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, They end up compromising their character in order to get themselves ahead because their desire is for power. Their desire is to get to the next position so that they can stay in that office and get people like them so they can get in the next position. And there's very few politicians that have been able to do to get into a high position while remaining totally honest and pure. Many of them are making deals in the background that people never find out about until they're, you know, going to court. And they're getting in trouble for it. And they're getting exposed for things. And you're like, man, I thought that was a great guy. And meanwhile, in the background, they were actually having a lot of issues. So power in and of itself isn't bad. But many people, when they get it, when they get fame, when they get all of that power, they use it for the wrong thing. Money and wealth can't be evil because God tells us how to get it. Right? But I'm sure you guys know as well as I do that many people, when they gain wealth and they gain vast amounts of money, that they do evil things with it. That's why Jesus even said that it's hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Because they feel that they don't need God at that point. They can buy anything that they need. Sex was designed for us to experience, to have pleasure and to repopulate the earth. Yet many people, that's a big stumbling block for them. They can't control themselves below the buckle, right? It becomes a big issue for people. The desire to have sex, you know, you think like, you know, I've had people write to me and they think like that marriage is the solution for the sexual frustration that they have. But unless you deal with the issues before marriage, it carries over into marriage. You can't think that, you know, marriage is going to stop pornography. You can't think that marriage is going to stop unfaithfulness. Those are character issues that need to be changed. So none of those things in and of themselves were designed to be evil. They're not evil in and of themselves, yet they can be used for evil depending on a person's heart. So let me ask you, how is the foundation of your spiritual home? Not to sound really cheesy, that's what I came up with. How is the foundation of your spiritual home? And the thing is, if you realize that it needs work and that it needs repairs, you're like, man, my foundation, my character, my life, it has issues. Realize that that's okay. I mean, it's not okay to stay that way. It's okay that you realize that you have those problems. It's better to know that those problems are there so that way you can go to work on it. Now, if you're talking about a house in the natural that's being constructed, and then the code enforcer, the building examiners, whatever you call those guys, they come and they look at the building and they see that this building has major structural issues, what happens to the rest of construction? Stops. You ain't going any further until you fix that. That's what we need to do in our lives, in our Christian lives. Before we, you know, get called to the nations to go preach to the world, and before we, you know, feel like we're God's gift to mankind and God, come use me, man, we need to get our character in line. And that's an issue that many, many ministers have found out the hard way, is that they went into ministry without dealing with character issues, and then they end up in a whole lot of problems. So what is the foundation of your spiritual home like? You have to make sure that you stop construction on the rest of it until you deal with what's actually important. You might be asking God to bless your finances, but behind closed doors, you're living a life of sin. You might want to raise the dead, and yet you're full of gossip and jealousy. Let's first build our foundation strong. You see what I mean? Real quick, before we close, I mean, I had a couple examples from the Bible that I wanted to talk about. I'll briefly just mention them. You look at Solomon's life. Solomon actually started out as a man of God. When he became king, he sacrificed thousands of bulls and rams and lambs and all this stuff because he loved God. And he was a man of prayer. And he said that he wanted to do the work that his father David wanted to do, which was build a temple for God. And he did it extravagantly. And he made the best home that he could possibly do, everything covered in gold. And like, he loved God, right? And he was a man of prayer. Actually, the Lord appeared to him and he prayed and he said, and he was talking with God and he was just saying, I'd rather have wisdom and knowledge than riches and fame and all of that. And God gave him both. He gave him wisdom. He gave, you know, God actually blessed him because he was doing the right thing. And then God even appeared to him a second time. And because he was praying and he had finished the temple and he was praying and worshiping God, he was a man that loved God. But because of character issues in his life, it actually says that they were not supposed to intermarry with the other cultures, the other societies of that day, but he disobeyed that. He started out by marrying Pharaoh's daughter, and then he went off marrying all these foreign women and ended up having 300 wives and 700 concubines, and those women led him astray by wanting to worship their false gods. So Solomon, a man that was more wise than anybody of their time, that had the greatest kingdom that any man had ever built at that time, he fell because of a character issue that God said in his word, and Solomon knew God's word, but he didn't deal with that issue in his life. And eventually, God said to him that because of this area of your life, I will strip your kingdom away from you. He lost the kingdom. Had he have stayed the path, had he have stayed true to God and just followed after him, it could have been a family legacy for years to come. But because of his character faults, he lost it. And then in his son's kingdom, it was stripped to then, rather than having the whole nation of Israel, they only had the one tribe. It wasn't meant to be that way. The last one that I'll mention, then we'll close. You look at when Peter and Paul had a confrontation. What happened was, Paul was out with the Gentiles, and Paul had even gone to Peter and James and John and met with them and talked about his ministry to the Gentiles. And you know, back then there was much more of a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and this was a new thing that now Jews are able to minister to Gentiles and that they're able to come in the house. And so when Paul goes over to the apostles and he's discussing with them, they're like, oh yeah, what you're doing is great. you can read all of this in Galatians chapter 2, and they approved of his ministry. And they said everything that he was doing was fine. And then Peter actually comes and visits him in Antioch, and he's actually going with Paul into the homes of Gentiles and eating with the Gentiles. But Jewish culture was that you're not supposed to do that. But Peter realized that this was the call that God had put on Paul's life, and that things were changing, that God had actually called him to this ministry to the Gentiles. And so when it was just Paul and Peter, Peter's, yeah, no problem. I'm, you know, going with the Gentiles. But as soon as then James sent some of his men there, some of these, the Jewish believers, all of a sudden Peter says, you know what? I'm not going to eat with you guys anymore. And he stops eating with Paul and the other Gentiles because of appearance. Why? Because of fame. Because he didn't want to be known as eating with the Gentiles. And the only reason that he would do that is because of pride. And because of fame, and because of what he cared about, what other people thought. Because he had just had this discussion with Paul where he said it was okay, but when other Jewish believers that didn't feel like it was okay, he's now, in front of other people, not going to eat with these Gentile believers anymore. And this is Peter, pillar of the church, called to minister to the Jews in Jerusalem. So if he was able to stumble in that area, how much more careful do you and I have to be with character? We have to deal with, and that's not like a major sin. You see what I mean? It's not like he had an affair. It's not like he went out and committed adultery. It's not like he, you know, started doing cocaine or something. This wasn't like a big deal, but it was a stumbling block for him because of character. So my intention for tonight was to just relay the importance of building godly character, establishing godly principles in your life that will pass the test of time, so that you won't be a flash in the pan, so that I won't, you know, in next year and 5 years and 10 years wonder whatever happened to you, that I won't have to pray for you to come back to God. You know, and unless you take your relationship personally and seriously with God, unless you do the work, because I can't do it for you, my wife can't do it for me, I can't do it for her, unless we do the work to establish these principles of God in our life, it won't happen. It takes effort, you know? It takes a lot of effort. It's a lot more difficult to fix a foundation than it is to, you know, paint a room, right? A lot more effort. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word brings illumination to our heart. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're so good. God, that you sent him to be our comforter, that you sent him to be our paraclete, the one called aside to help. I thank you that you're faithful to complete the work that you started in us. Lord, I thank you that if there's any issues in our heart that we know that we need to deal with, I thank you that you come and that you help us, that you shine your light on it, that you reveal it to us, and then you give us the ability and the strength to work on it, that we will pass the test of time, that we will stay on the narrow path, that we will go through, and that we will come into your kingdom, and you'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Lord, that we'll come into heaven, and you'll be proud of us, because we establish godly character and godly principles in our life, that we will be men and women of integrity, that we will be known as Christians just because of our lifestyle, that people will see there's something different about us, that people will hear there's something different in our voice, that people will recognize you because of our godly character in our lives. I thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.